Well, good morning to all of you. It's great to see everybody here, and I want to echo the Happy Father's Day greetings. And I think that Vic Richardson's initial comments this morning were absolutely perfectly appropriate. I really appreciate everything that he said. And if you're visiting with us today, we're delighted that you're here. Hope you give us an opportunity to get acquainted with you maybe a little bit better. But by all means, hang around. We're friendly folk for the most part, and I won't tell you who's not. You just figure it out for yourself. One of the persistent themes in the Gospel of John is the misunderstanding of Jesus. People just did not seem to grasp who he is and what he's about. And he's trying to teach them about spiritual things, but their selfishness and their self-interest tended to cloud their minds and confuse them about what he was talking about, and they really just could not follow him, could not understand him. There are several interesting examples of that early on. The woman at the well, for example, in John chapter 4, she wanted living water. And Jesus is talking to her about himself. He's offering her eternal life, and she wants fresh water that will always bubble up, and she won't have to come back to the well to draw water anymore. She just misunderstood what he's talking about. He's being as plain as he can be to her, but she is not grasping what he's talking about. John chapter 5, the crowd is offended with Jesus because he claims that God is his Father. Well, God really is his Father, but at the same time, God is the Father of us all. And so it seems like that would be a fairly innocuous kind of comment, but they're very exercised about that, and they can't stand what he was saying. Now, in chapter 6, the crowd wants bread from him. Again, Jesus is talking to them about spiritual things. He's talking about being the bread of life. And they want a roll from the bakery. They can't break their minds loose from thinking just about bakery bread. And these aren't the only examples in the Gospel of John. This same kind of misunderstanding comes up again and again. There are examples in chapter 7 and chapter 8 and chapter 10, and you'll probably see some other examples as well as you read through the Gospel of John. Now, this may sound like I'm changing gears dramatically, but hold on. Stick with me for a minute. There is a principle of psychology that says that behavior that is rewarded is repeated. And you all know that. Parents know that for sure, right? If you reward good behavior in your children, they'll do it again, won't they? And if you reward bad behavior, they'll do that again, won't they? Behavior that's rewarded is repeated. And we know how that works in our lives. I mean, that's why if you feed the stray cat, you don't have a stray cat anymore. You've got a new cat. Because you rewarded its behavior. It showed up and you fed it. What do you think will happen? It'll show up again and again and again and again, waiting for you to feed it again and again and again and again. Now, what do you think will happen if you feed 5,000 people one day and give them all a free lunch? My guess is they'll show up the next day looking for another free lunch. Behavior that's rewarded is repeated. And that's exactly what happened in John chapter 6. I want you to go with me to John chapter 6 this morning. We're going to look at verses 25 to 59. Now, I know that's a large chunk of Scripture. We're going to look at it, though. And we'll see that here Jesus fed them. This is Jesus fed them the day before. And then they raced around the lake to see if they could hang out with him, and maybe he'd do it again. They get another free lunch. That fish sandwich yesterday was great. We had the fish and loaves, so today maybe he'll do it again. This would be marvelous, wouldn't it? Now, these people, you need to understand, they're not really interested in being redeemed. They're not interested in being transformed in their lives. They just want to be blessed again. They just want Jesus to feed them, make their lives comfortable again. They're interested in the proverbial free meal. Well, there are people just like that today. They're sort of spiritual panhandlers. They just want to know what's in it for me. They come to Jesus and they want him to do things for them. Sometimes they want to be cured of a disease. And they, you know, gone to the doctor or whatever, and they have this very serious situation. And no one doubts that it's a serious situation, but they want to be cured of this, and that's really their only interest in Jesus. They just want him to step in and miraculously make this all right again. Sometimes people come to him because they want out of jail. And I suppose every law officer and court official, attorneys, judges, all of them could tell you this happens. People, by their bad behavior, get themselves in jail. Then they turn to Jesus all of a sudden and they want God to rescue them and get them out of jail. They really don't want to be changed. the behavior that got them there will probably get them there again, but they want him to get them out right now. They really just want him to help out. Some people want their debts paid off. They want God to miraculously intervene and pay off all their debts for them. And sometimes people just have other problems that they want solved, and they want God to just miraculously intervene and somehow get involved in their lives. They not only want their problems solved, they want their problems solved the way they want them solved. It not only has to be solved, but it has to be solved in a certain way, too. And that's really their interest in God. They really are not much interested in Him beyond what He can momentarily do for them. Their motto in life is pretty much, what's in it for me? Why should I do this? What's in it for me? I want you to go with me to John chapter 6. We're going to start reading in verse 25 and read about this. And you can almost hear this self-interested kind of attitude come out of these people. Now, just to back you up, yesterday had big teaching out here. Jesus fed the 5,000. He crossed the lake during the night. Everybody else was in a boat. He walked across the lake, got there on the other side. And now the next morning, look at this. When they found him on the other side of the lake, he's over by Capernaum. Now they found him over on the other side of the lake. They asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. They want the free meal, and Jesus wants to talk to them about eternal life. This is better than a free meal. Now, then they asked him, what must we do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Now, nobody fools Jesus. Right, that was the scripture reading that Britton did for us. Nobody fools Jesus. He knows what is in us. And this crowd demonstrates some really common attempts to manipulate God and make Him pony up those blessings that we want in life and make Him fulfill my selfish demands. You know, some people think that they can trade religion for blessing. I think that's what's going on in verse 28. Then they ask him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? They kind of remember yesterday, he talked a lot about spiritual stuff, and then he fed us. So let's talk about some spiritual stuff here and get him all excited about that. Maybe he'll feed us again. It worked out great yesterday. And we'll trade him a little pious service, and we'll pretend to listen and be interested a little bit. And then, just like yesterday, he'll suddenly decide it's lunchtime, and he'll feed us. We'll have made a kind of trade there. We listened to him, you know, we gave him a little of our time, and then he'll give us lunch. And we'll make that kind of deal with him, right? Everything will be great here. And that's kind of probably how this crowd thought. We'll do a little insincere, kind of pious, religious talk. We want to listen to what God has to say. We'll listen to what Jesus has to say. And then you get the same kind of thing happening today. People want to trade religion for the blessings of God. Years and years ago, when Connie and I lived in Michigan, there was a local, like a bargain hunter's guide shopper paper that was freely distributed. And in the back pages of that, you would find page after page after page of ads that purchased by people that were prayers. And the prayer would be written out. They're all exactly the same. The prayer would be written out. And it wasn't a prayer to God. It was a prayer to somebody else. And it said then, if you pray this prayer 9 times a day for 30 days, God will heal you. It has never failed. They always say, it has never failed. And then they'd always say, publication must be promised. So you had to buy an ad again and run this ad. But the ad was, you pray this 9 times a day for 30 days, you will be healed. You trade this little bit of religious service, and God has to provide the blessing that you want. And we look at that and we think, isn't that silly? Can you manipulate God and twist Him around until He gives you what you want? That's just kind of silly, isn't it? Yes, it is kind of silly. And then we also know that there are some people among us who think legitimately think that if they come in this building on Sunday morning and sit in this auditorium on Sunday morning and take the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning, that God has to take them to heaven. We made the deal, right? We've traded a little bit of religious service for this wonderful blessing in eternity, and that's just as simple. That is the kind of pagan thinking. This is the Egyptian pantheon here, all these different gods that the Egyptians had. That's pagan thinking. The pagans thought, you gotta go pay off the god. You give him, I don't know, some little something, a bunch of flowers or some meat and cheese, or, you know, we'll make some kind of sacrifice, and then he'll leave us alone. We'll be okay for a while yet. That's the idea. We'll trade a little bit of religious service for some kind of blessing. Jesus answered, the work of God is this. You want to trade a little religious service, right? The work of God is this. To believe in the one he has sent. Youch! Believe in the one he sent. That is a whole life change. I mean, he wants it all now, because you're going to have to, if you believe that he's the Son of God, you're going to have to do some things differently throughout your life. Wow! That's a lot bigger than they thought. There are some people who think that they can just trade a little bit of religion for blessing. There are also some people who think they can trick God. Just trick him. Just trick him into blessing you. Look at verse 30 and 31 with me. So they ask him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Bread. Remember the bread? They're locked up on this idea of bread. They're really concerned about that bread. So they think that they can trick God into blessing them. It's like they think they can quote scripture at Jesus. This is so hilarious to me. You think he doesn't know what it says? They think they can just quote scripture at Jesus and trick him into doing what they want. You think he could see through this really blind attempt at manipulation? I think he could see through it just fine. They demanded a sign from him. You have to give us this miraculous sign, and we're going to set all the conditions for the sign too. Bread. I want some bread here. That's the condition for the sign. You know what I thought of immediately when I'm reading this and thinking about this? They're going to give him the sign. You've got to do this sign. And here are the conditions. This is the way you've got to do the sign. Does that sound at all like something you read once before about Jesus? I'm thinking in terms of Matthew chapter 4 and the temptation of the devil, when the devil comes to him and says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into, you guessed it, bread. We are really hung up on the idea of bread here. Yeah, we've got a sign that we want accomplished, and we want it accomplished in a certain way. Well, there are people that do this today, too, think they can just trick God into blessing them. They'll quote his own words to him, trip him up. Hey, you know what? You said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, I'm ready for the things to be added to me. Come on now. You got to come through with this. Or they'll quote one verse like Romans 10, verse 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'll just call on, make this kind of simple call and say something to God, and then he has to save me. I mean, it's in his word, right? He has to do it. It's interesting when other people try to trip God up in his words or try to debate God. It doesn't work out very well. Do you remember the book of Job? And how Job has so much that he wants to say to God. And finally, God answers him. And Job's response is, I put my hand over my mouth. I have nothing more to say. You're not going to be able to debate God. I do think that if you want to try to trap God in his words, you better know his word really, really well. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, this is his response, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is trying to talk to them about spiritual things, and all they can think about is bread. And so immediately they say, give us this bread. Some people think that God just doesn't give you anything that you ask for. Give us the bread. That's what we want. the problem with this crowd is they can only focus on bread. They just can't break out of this thinking about bread. And they act here as though it were God's job to please them. Be a good servant, God. Bring me the bread. I sent you for bread twice already, and I need some bread here. They're not interested in pleasing Him, but they're very concerned about Him pleasing them. And I know that there are people like that today, and I suppose you're aware of that too. People make demands on God. God, you have to come through here on this. I want this particular job, so get it for me, right? Or I want this particular spouse, so get him for me, or get her. This is what I want, so get out there and get going on this now. I want you to make everything work out in my life. I've got a lot of problems, or I've got this situation going on. I need you to work this all out. And really and truly, this is their only interest in God. Just come along and make this all work out for me. They're not really interested in His way of life. They're not interested in being transformed. They're not interested in being redeemed. They're just interested in being blessed. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Verse 38 is actually the key in this. You see that, verse 38? For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. You see, God gives us what we need. He didn't give us just anything we ask for. No responsible parent would do such a thing. I used to work with a fellow, a big hunter, fisherman, outdoorsman, really enjoyed all that. He had a 4-year-old son. He took his son with him all the time. So his son came to him one day. His son's 4. You picture this, right? 4-year-old comes to him and he says, so what do you want for Christmas? And his son said, I want a real gun and a real knife. He was not joking. He wanted, you know, a .30-06 rifle and a good hunting knife because he wanted to go hunting with his dad, right? I want a real gun and a real knife. No father is going to give his 4-year-old son a real gun and a real knife. He's not capable of handling it yet. You don't give him what he asks for. You give him what he needs. Parents do that all the time. When we're children, we complain about our parents doing that, but it's the responsible thing to do. God is exactly the same. He gives us what we need, not just whatever we can imagine and ask for. And sometimes when people hear that, they get really upset. They're really frustrated and angry, and that's where this crowd is. Verse 41, at this the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? They're absolutely scandalized by this. I kind of have a sense that it has finally dawned on them, I don't think we're going to get fed today. I kind of get a sense that they've been standing there going, you know, what's the right button to push? And I don't think he's coming through with the food today. And now they're upset. How dare he bring us out here and not feed us? He keeps changing the subject on us. We wouldn't talk about bread. He keeps talking about heaven. And finally, they just, who does he think he is? He's not God. People get angry when God doesn't obey them sometimes. It's a fairly common story. There are 10 or 12 probably high-profile atheist spokesmen right now who used to be preachers of some sort. They used to be affiliated with some denominational group. and now they are militant atheists going out here to speak against God at every opportunity. Why would they do that? It's because they're disappointed. They wanted God to bless them in some particular way, and He refused to do their will. He wouldn't serve them, and they've become very disappointed in Him, and so they've turned away from Him. You remember the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5? He goes to be healed of his leprosy, and Elisha doesn't even come outside, sends a servant out with a message. And Naaman is furious because he says, I thought surely the prophet would come out and wave his hand over the spot and cure my leprosy. I thought. Well, that's the problem, isn't it? We start thinking that God has to do things the way we think it ought to be done. And when He refuses to play along and do what we tell Him to do, we get really frustrated. We want Him to change the world to suit us. He wants us to be changed. Verse 43. Jesus said, stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. This section in John chapter 6 is not really about the Lord's Supper. It has some of that same kind of imagery in it. But it's really not about the Lord's Supper. Those people would never have understood what Jesus was saying. The Lord's Supper hadn't been instituted yet. It's really not about the Lord's Supper. It was really just a common way to say, you need to take this to your very center and make this the very heart of your life. And we still talk that way to some extent. I have a buddy who thought he would walk on the basketball team at Oklahoma Christian. He wasn't recruited. Pretty good high school player, but he wasn't recruited. And one of his friends was recruited. He was going to play basketball there. So he thought he'd just walk on with the team there. He's talking to the basketball coach. And the basketball coach at Oklahoma Christian said, if you want to walk on, we'll be glad to have you. And maybe you can play on the practice squad. You need to understand, you're going to have to eat, sleep, and drink basketball. You see that? That we still talk that way. You're going to have to eat, sleep, drink basketball, and then you may not get to play. And on reflection, he decided that that wasn't the way he wanted to live his life in college. That he didn't want that to control his college career, so he didn't even go out for the team. But the coach was telling him very frankly, this is going to have to be the center of your life. We still talk that way. So this passage here, what Jesus is saying here is, this is about making Jesus the very center of your life. Now, people who are not willing to do that, people who are not willing to make Jesus the center of their lives, they will always, always, always be frustrated by Him. If you don't get anything else out of this morning, if everything that I've said has just passed right by you, please get this. People who come to Jesus for some personal gain get neither what they demand of Him nor what He offers. Let me show you exactly what I'm talking about here. earlier in the chapter, in John chapter 6, they want to take him by force and make him to be king. He's not that kind of king. Not going to be that kind of king. But they won't have the kingdom that he wants them to have. They want the kingdom they want. He's not going to do that. So because they will not accept his kingdom, they don't get the kingdom they want. They don't get the kingdom that he offers. They get nothing. These people here, the very next day, they want bread. He's offering them eternal life. He's offering them the bread of life. All they can think about is bakery rolls. He's offering them eternal life. But since they won't accept what he's saying, they don't get the bread and they don't get eternal life either. People come to God and they demand material blessings from him. They demand that he provide all the material blessings that they want. And if they will not accept that Jesus is the Son of God, they're not going to get spiritual blessings. He offers spiritual blessings, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and on and on and on. And if they will not accept him, they won't get that either. But if we listen to Jesus and surrender our lives to him wholly, we will gain the spiritual blessings that he offers, and those blessings will fulfill the deepest needs of our lives. God has never promised that if you follow Jesus, he'll make your life sweet and wealthy and comfortable. Very often it turns out entirely differently. But the spiritual blessings that we receive fulfill all the deepest needs of our lives. What's in it for me? How about complete transformation and eternal life with him? That's a whole lot better than a hot roll. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to come to Jesus and surrender yourself entirely to him as he has asked us to do, as he's called us to do. If you believe that he's the Son of God, and on the basis of your faith, you're willing to repent of sin, confess his name before men, and identify with him so closely that you'll be immersed in water, reenacting his death, his burial, his resurrection from the dead. At that moment, his blood will cleanse you from your sins, and you begin to obtain all those spiritual blessings that are in Christ. The very things that he wants you to have and that will fulfill your life. If you're not a Christian, you can do that this morning. We'd be delighted to help with that. If you're a Christian, though, you made the covenant with Christ in the past, haven't really done his will, and you've been kind of frustrated with him because he really hasn't given you what you think you're entitled to have from his hand, maybe that's the problem. Maybe you need to repent and make him the very center of your life. Give your life wholly up to him. If there's anything that we can do to help you in your spiritual journey, if you think you need to respond publicly to an invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand and sing the song.